We have our statue of St. Jude here to remind us of something. Not that my homily is supposed to be a hopeless case, but that our sister parish in Haiti, the parish of St. Simon and Jude, tomorrow will rededicate their parish that was destroyed in a hurricane 6 years ago. It's taken them 6 years to rebuild. We want to remember them and give thanks for the good work done and for the way that the parish here has helped them. So it's a good thing to rejoice. And then you could be the judge about hopeless cases. One of the things I'm thinking through in a new way, and I invite you to join in that little journey, is this. It's looking at the ministry of Jesus through the eyes of the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, Nathan Thomas Wright, former Anglican Bishop of Durham and probably the leading New Testament scholar in the world. His insights are dramatic. And what he's done is go back to look at first century Judaism in a new way. What's the worldview within which Jesus ministered as best anyone can discern at this point? So he offers his views for the ongoing conversation. And I want to talk about it in that way, to present a bit of it, to say something about the gospel, number one. But the gospel as an inkblot test, a Rorschach, that can help us situate ourselves before God and with one another for how we pray today and give thanks for salvation in the Eucharist. So, why? This is kind of the question I want to start with. Why would saying a parable like this contribute to Jesus' death? Isn't he just telling this guy to go out and be a nice person? You know, move to Minnesota and be nice. Is that what this is all about? Being nice. What Wright says is that in coming to preach repentance because the reign of God is present in himself, Jesus does and says things that went against the grain. Two grains here, and the primary one is the purity code of that the Pharisees, and he sees it in the school of Shammai, not the school of Hillel. We'll get to that in a few weeks. What he sees in the strict interpretation of this is a very good thing. Since the year 330-ish, when Alexander the Great conquered the Middle East and almost every other part of the world he could find, he instituted the process of nations, tribes to incorporate Greek ideals. And so from that time on, till the Maccabean revolt in 164 before Christ, there was an ever-growing pressure. And so, in resisting that pressure, kind of like from some of us would remember as kids, being Catholic in a country that seemed hostile and different to Catholics, it was mainly Protestant, we had a ghetto mentality and had practices that maintained our identity. Same thing for Jews. You eat certain foods, you don't associate with Gentiles and sinners, And by keeping pure, you maintain a national identity in a hostile world. There's a good to this thing. And I can't remember what the second thing is right now. Maybe it'll come back to me. But for the point, when Jesus tells the parable about the Levite and the priest walking to Jericho, and they see this character on the road who's looks dead, they cross over so that they can maintain ritual purity and go about their regular duties. But also in doing that, maintain their essential Jewish identity. So when Jesus tells the story about the Samaritan who was completely disliked because they were not just heretics, they were kind of theological and otherwise enemies of the Jews. When a Samaritan comes in, picks the guy up, and takes care of him, thereby rendering the injured person unclean. When he does this and then gets praised for the one showing mercy, what Jesus is saying doesn't matter. Because there's a new identity I'm proposing, as I understand the way Wright proposes this about Jesus. I'm here. There is something greater than Solomon here. There's something greater than the Sabbath. There's someone greater than all these. And I'm preaching the reign of God. So repent. And in this situation, it would indicate building one's identity not on previous distinctions about difference, but on belonging to the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus ate with sinners, and in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees are always crabbing about him eating with sinners. It's not just because they're the fun people, but because Jesus walked around ritually unclean all the time, practically. And he didn't care about it. Because he's saying there's a new identity here, which is in discovering what it means to be a follower of Christ, of Jesus, a disciple, a learner. And effectively what this parable is saying, it's not based on maintaining ritual purity. It's not based on maintaining effectively. This is a tough one. National pride and identity out of hostility toward the Romans. That's what got him killed. That's what got the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests to say, we got to get rid of this guy. Now, I wanted to go on this whole thing because what Jesus is saying with this parable, I believe, and I think Wright is right on this instance and many others. There's a new identity in following Christ, in being part of the reign of God. It means healing on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath rest was absolute. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he said. That's not more important than showing mercy. National religious identity is not as important as showing mercy. Oy vey, what are we going to do? Seems to me that it's hard enough to follow Jesus in this world anyway. But this way of looking at it, I find distressing and scary because it means that my ways of establishing my identity in the world are based on fear, falsehood, and wrong thinking. If you buy Wright's analysis, and I do, I'm more and more I do. What does it mean for us in this nation who are more and more insecure and terrified and need to build up the illusion of protection? What does it mean to step out of our comfort zones? It scares the out of me. How about you? What does it mean to look at Sabbath rest and respect as less important? In other words, one sense you could say going to church is less important than being merciful. What are we to do? My sense is to say, I don't know, show me your way. Teach me your paths. Because the way I cling to and the way of my ideologically compatible group, whatever it is, I don't care if you're for Trump or Hillary or Bernie or anybody else, doesn't matter to me, or to Pope or to Cardinal Sarah or anybody like that. The deal is we're all called to repentance. And between you and me, that sucks. Because I don't want to let go of my way of looking at the world. How are we to pray in thanksgiving to God who's opening the door every day to salvation for us? What's it like to pray, for some of us anyway, as folks like this, arms crossed, saying, when is this thing going to get over with? I think that's how we pray. Say, God, you got to teach me, or I'm not going to get it. So you be the judge if you need to pray to St. Jude anymore today for me, but it's a way of looking at how we are situated before the Lord. So as we go on to pray for our world, as we go on to open ourselves in thanksgiving to the Lord, how do we do that today? As we are. Let's take a moment to consider how we can pray during the rest of this liturgy.